Listen to the description found in the Acts of the Apostles of the life of the first Christians right after Pentecost. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles and to the communal life, to the breaking of the bread and to the prayers. The breaking of the bread, of course, refers to the Most Holy Eucharist. It was the first term used to describe what we call the Mass. I recall when I was pastor in Newberry, a long time ago, in an ecumenical conversation with the pastors of the churches in town, the minister at one of the Baptist congregations approached me Nicodemus-like to ask, "Is it true that you have Holy Communion every Sunday?" Their norm would have been 3 or 4 or 5 times a year. I said, "Well, yes, every Sunday, but more than that, every day." All the color rushed out of his face. "Every day? Yes, every day. The breaking of the bread, the Most Holy Eucharist, in which the church fulfills the command of the Savior, 'Do this in memory of me,' is at the heart of Christian faith and life." But what does this text mean in referring to the prayers? The breaking of bread and the prayers. Recall that the basic pattern of Jewish prayer, which the Lord Jesus himself would have learned from his parents, was based on the Psalms of David and readings from Torah. And the early church simply adapted this way of praying alongside the faithful celebration of the Eucharist, so that Christians of every time and place could fulfill the divine precept to pray always. And over the centuries, this form of praying took shape that we now know as the Liturgy of the Hours, the divine office, meaning duty, the duty to pray always. At the center of the Liturgy of the Hours is the Psalter, the 150 Psalms of David. Added to the Psalter are canticles, sacred songs from both Old and New Testament. In addition, there are short readings from the Scripture, the praying of the Our Father. And over the centuries, the form that has come down to us in the Roman Rite of this way of praying is distributed across 4 volumes called the Breviary. Breviary, some say. It's printed in 4 volumes that are very expensive, or you can put it on your phone. Of course, there's an app for that, appropriately called iBreviary. It's free. You'll find that there are 7 liturgical hours to be distributed throughout the hours of the day. And the 2 most important of these, the hinges on which the others turn, are morning prayer or lauds and evening prayer or vespers. Then there's the office of readings or matins, adapted from the custom of monks rising in the middle of the night to pray. And to the Psalter of the office of readings are added longer sections from the Old Testament or the New, and then from the writings of the fathers of the church, the first bishop theologians, or the decrees of the early councils. Then before bed is night prayer or compline, and distributed throughout the day, the little hours, roughly corresponding to 9 a.m., 12 noon, and 3 p.m., terce, sext, and none. 7 liturgical hours which help us fulfill the precept to pray always. At some place on earth, someone is praying the Liturgy of the Hours every minute of every day. Priests and deacons promise to pray the Liturgy of the Hours for the church and the whole world at their ordination. Men and women religious are bound to this form of prayer at the very heart of their lives. But this is not a prayer for clergy and religious only. The church encourages all of us, all the baptized, to pray in this manner, as did the early church. As you know, here at St. Mary's, we sing solemn vespers on the Sundays of Advent and Lent as an encouragement to pray in this way at all times. I think of that this morning because in the Liturgy of the Hours, at the first hour of the day, whatever it is, whether it's morning prayer, the office of readings, the first thing the church asks us to do is sing. And by the way, the Psalms are always meant to be sung, speaking them or reciting them silently as a concession to human frailty. The church asks at the first hour of the day that a separate, special psalm be sung, the invitatory, the invitation to prayer. And it is that text that we have today as the responsorial psalm, Psalm 95. Come, let us sing joyfully to the Lord. The first thing to notice is we're commanded to sing. And those of you who don't like singing at Mass, please note, in the next life, there are only two forms of communication, singing and wailing. Let us sing joyfully to the Lord, not reluctantly, not merely dutifully. Let us sing joyfully to the Lord. And of course, even those of us who don't have the gift of song in our voice can have it in our heart. Let us sing joyfully to the Lord. Let us acclaim the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. That is Eucharist. Let us joyfully sing psalms to him. The Mass and the Liturgy of the Hours feed each other, each leading to the other. Come, let us bow down and worship. Christians from traditions other than liturgical traditions are often confounded when they attend a liturgy for the first time by what appears to be spiritual calisthenics. Let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord who made us. As we read last week from Romans, we are commanded to offer our bodies as a spiritual sacrifice. In other words, worship of the living God is not simply something that is done in the mind or the heart or with the voice. The entire person must be involved. Why? For he is our God, and we are the people he shepherds, the flock he guides. A beautiful vision of an entire people engaged in the never-ending worship of the Lamb once slain. But there is a worm in the apple. There's always a worm. Oh, that today you would hear his voice. Harden not your hearts. There's the impediment to prayer. Harden not your hearts. Then the psalm refers to two events from the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt. Harden not your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massa in the desert. These words, which are now place names, describe the ways in which the children of Israel hardened their hearts. They argued with God and they put him on trial. They did not see the wisdom in his plan. They were quarrelsome. They doubted the wisdom and the power of God. And please note that at Meribah and Massa, where your fathers tempted me, they did this, the psalm tells us, even though they had seen my works. With their own eyes, they had seen the power of God revealed. With their own ears, they had heard the voice of God. And despite that, they quarreled with him and put him on trial. My friends, this we do ourselves every time we say, my sin is not sin. I will not be subjected to the judgment of the Word of God. My wisdom is greater than God's wisdom. My judgment is better than his. I will sit in judgment of the Word of God rather than surrender my life to be measured by the truth of that word. We're all tempted to this. We all want to justify ourselves, to rationalize our behavior, to explain away everything in us that is contrary to God's eternal plan. So what is the remedy to our hardness of hearts? Not fear, not even duty. Love. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. These Israel received from the hand of Moses are summed up in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is the new law of love, promulgated by the eternal Word made flesh. Love one another as I have loved you. And how did he love us? To the death. Surrendering himself for our salvation, we are meant to pour ourselves out for other people, for our families, for our friends, for our neighbors. And who are our neighbors? Everyone. Everyone. The Mexican who is here illegally is our neighbor. The African who lives so far away that we don't know the name of his place is our neighbor. The Muslim who wants to watch our civilization burn to ashes is our neighbor. And we are commanded to love them. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This, of course, does not mean that even Christians renounce the natural right to self-defense, to a rightly ordered political life, to security in one's home. We're talking about the disposition of the heart. And the alternatives are a heart of stone and a heart of flesh, filled and changed by the love and the grace of God in Christ Jesus. It is when we live in fidelity to the law of love that we can fulfill the invitation of the psalmist: come, let us sing joyfully to the Lord. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord who made us. And why? For he is our God, and we are the people he shepherds, the flock he guides.